Thank you. Okay, I hate to break up social hour. Actually, I don't. Here they come, hundreds coming out of the kitchen. Chris, I hate to tell you, one thing I've learned in 74 years. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. I don't know where everyone is. I thought spring break would be over, but maybe not. But let's begin with the word of prayer and begin a morning of worship of our Heavenly Father and Savior. Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly, the opportunity to come together and study your word, study your plan, study your desires for each of us individually. Father, we pray now that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, with so few here, we just picked a song that probably everyone will know. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. What page is that?
That's number 37.
Number 37. Okay, thank you. Now, let's talk about some prayer requests and prayer information. First of all, our own Ed Lacey, this week, was taken by ambulance to the hospital. They ran some tests, and then the next morning, which I guess would have been Friday morning, they did an angiogram, and they found that one artery was 99% shut, and they had to put in two stents. Now, they found another artery that was 70% shut, and they're probably going to do another stent, but they're going to have to wait until something like the 21st or 22nd in order to do that one. So I talked to him this morning, and Ed's doing okay, but he feels fine. And I said, then why aren't you in church? And he's doing okay, but please be in prayer for Ed and Kathy at this time, and just whatever the doctors deem to be done with him. And any questions about that, that I've given you all that I know. And they're going to put in probably another stent, like I said, the 21st or 22nd, and they'll let him know all these type of things as the time goes by. And he was really surprised because he tries to take care of himself, but he started feeling bad. I guess it would have been Thursday morning. And he said, well, maybe we'll drive over to the hospital. And he went in to clean up and came out and said, we got to call 911. And so they called the ambulance and it took him to the hospital. So that's one. Also, please be in prayer for Eve. Please be in prayer for Eve. And she just has a lot of issues right now. She needs your prayers and your support. So please be in prayer for Eve. Jerry Jensen, who wasn't able to be here this morning, but he called me. And he wants us to be in prayer for a very good friend of his, Bobby Smallwood. And he's 43. And Bobby Smallwood, he has a blood problem, a blood infection. They're not really sure what's going on. They're pretty much frightened about his life. That's how severe this is. So please be in prayer for Bobby Smallwood. His wife is Jennifer. They have two children and believers. So please be in prayer for Bobby and the family and at this time. So that's all that I know about Bobby Smallwood. We got a real nice card from Cindy Edwards, and it said thank you for the tapes, back in the tape days, and especially for the prayers. Please give my thanks to everyone, and I just appreciate this. Cindy is one of our faithful followers and listens to all of our lessons, and right now she and her family need our prayers, so please be in prayer for her at this time. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be? Yes.
Slam Camp is in a couple of weeks.
Yep.
So it's the first weekend of April.
First weekend of April.
And so we've got 30 or so kids coming. It's the Slam. It's just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide the planning and the teaching and the fellowship and that protect
safety,
us.
Safety, everything. About 30. Wow, that's very good. He is. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Slam Camp and the teaching and what's going to be happening there. Now, are y'all still kind of preparing for the summer camp at the Slam Camp?
Well, we'll talk with the kids about some of the older ones being junior counselors and about the J Crew and things like that.
Okay.
We're actually starting the planning for the summer camp as well.
All right. Very good.
Say, we've been planning the whole time. But please, we're adding to it.
Please be in prayer for them. They need your prayers. How's Thomas doing with his lung?
So far, so good. I mean, he says he's fine. He doesn't feel any different. So.
Good. All right. Well. Continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And, we haven't said much, but is Mackenzie doing okay, her heart and all?
Yeah, she's in love. She's fine.
Good. All right. Any other prayer requests or information? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also one who is in the power of the Spirit and understands how important the teaching, dissemination of the Word of God is. How important it is to study the Word of God and live the Word of God. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this assembly. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have, Father, three times a week to assemble for the opening up of your word and studying your message to us. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Second Thessalonians chapters 1 through 3. Everyone have it? Anyone not have it? All right, everyone's got a copy. As we go into this, I want to remind you, this Wednesday evening, we will not have our study Wednesday evening. I'll be in Houston at a pastor's conference. And next Sunday, John Hintz will be here. And so we got an added blessing next Sunday. John will be here to teach both of the classes, hopefully. And so please be in prayer for John and next Sunday morning. And no class Wednesday night. We'll be at the pastor's conference in Houston and studying with a lot of other men the Word of God.
Oh, speaking at the conference.
What he does, they do at the conference, they have a lot of different speakers. Once in a while they have a keynote who will speak every day and all, but I don't think that there's a keynote speaker this time. I think there are a lot of excellent teachers, some lawyers, and just various type of people that will be speaking and, that are very effective and very good. So it'll be a good time, had. So I'll give you a report on that either next Sunday or the following Sunday, depending on how much time John needs next Sunday morning. So please be in prayer. He's coming in tomorrow. Then he and I will leave Tuesday morning and pick up Jody Brown at the airport Tuesday afternoon. And then Wednesday we start the conference. So that'll be this week. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer as we begin to look. Now what we're doing, we have finished studying 2 Thessalonians. But what I've learned from the time we did Galatians, let's just read through them. If you have any questions that still don't ring, raise your hand. That's what this time is about. Seeing if we have a flow of the passage that is effective in our reading, that we can just sit down and read it at any time and not wonder what's going on here or there. We did this last week with 1 Thessalonians, so let's do it today with 2 Thessalonians. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of the Word of God. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit inspired and guided Paul in the writing of this great book. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand as we just read through the epistle. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, thanksgiving for faith and perseverance. Now, we're going to learn a lot about Paul and about ourselves, what we ought to be in prayer for, how we ought to live. All right, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, this is the team at this time of Paul's ministry, to the church, the assembly of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always precedes peace. Both grace and peace are from the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, his provision by his work on the cross. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. And that's what we ought to do for one another. I'd certainly do it for you. As is only fitting. Why? Because your faith is greatly enlarged. Now, this we had to spend some time on. Faith doesn't enlarge. The standard of measurement of faith is always a grain of mustard seed. With a grain of mustard seed, God saves you for all eternity. Why would he require more in our Christian life? So what does it mean, greatly enlarged? Faith, unlike spiritual love, is not a force to be enlarged. The standard of measurement of faith before God is faith the size of a mustard seed. What this phrase refers to is you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, and now you trust God the Holy Spirit with faith the size of a mustard seed in more and more areas of your life. And as a result, the love, spiritual love, love from God the Holy Spirit through the new spiritual creature, that's why I call it spiritual love. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ in the church age, of each one of you, the love of each one of you toward one another grows greater. Now, I hope you understand. Faith is a constant. All God is ever looking for is a grain of mustard seed. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes that's all that we can give him. There are times in believers' lives when, like David, they're crawling on the ground. And all that I can muster up, God, is a faith the size of a mustard seed. And that's all God is looking for. Now, spiritual love is a spiritual force. And as a force can increase, love can increase, love can grow. And that's what's being talked about in this first phrase in dealing with how your faith is greatly enlarged in areas of your life. Yesterday, you were able to trust him in two areas of your life. Then you got to where you could trust him in three and four. And a lot of us like to hold the pinky out. This is my area, God. This is my area of my life. No, he wants all of it. He wants every area of your life to trust him. And as you do that, your love for everyone grows even stronger in magnitude. And it grows by the continually walking in the Spirit, growth in the Word of God, and you just learn. You know, yesterday I trusted him in this area. Now I can trust him in this area, in this area, in this area. Yesterday I could trust him for my salvation. Well, today I can trust him with my physical health. I can trust him with my financial needs. I can trust him with family problems. And you just learn there's more and more areas of your life that you can trust him with. And that's how it's greatly enlarged. We start off with faith in Christ, but then we learn we can trust him in more and more areas of our life. That brings us to verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves, Paul and his team, speak proudly of you. In verse 3, they thank God for these believers. Now they speak to others about them. They tell others of these wonderful believers. Among the churches of God, where Paul goes, for your perseverance. Now, the perseverance here is the patience and persevering in continuing to come to the study of the Word of God with respect to things and circumstances. The Greek word is hupomone, and it means patience in regard to circumstances and things in life. There's another word used in 1 Corinthians 13, macrothumia, long-suffering or long patience in dealing with love. But the patience in regard to things that happen in life, things we have no control over. And this is what blows a lot of Christians out of the saddle. That things just keep happening and they cannot control them. It doesn't involve people, just things going wrong. Car keeps breaking down, the garage door won't open, and on and on and on. Just more and more little things happening in our life. And so what you have to have is the perseverance of God the Holy Spirit here. Now, macrothumia is testing in regard to people. But hupomone is testing in regard to things and circumstances. Verse 4, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith, walking in a manner pleasing to God. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians. That is, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting God in His promises of the rapture, and trusting Him in regard to circumstances of life, regard to the things that are going on in life that you have no control over. Now, Paul describes the circumstances in which they persevere. In the midst of all your persecutions, from the Romans, from the Jews, from the world, and certainly from Satan, and it's because of their faith in Jesus Christ and being followers of Jesus Christ. And afflictions, your persecutions and afflictions include such things as hunger, poverty, loss of property. The Romans came in and took their property, being imprisoned, loss of family and friends, which you endure. Now, the interesting thing about this word is they endure without wavering in their faith. They endure without wavering in the study of the Word of God and assembling with other believers. So these things happened without their wavering. This morning in the 9:15 study, we studied that very important passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that no temptation has overcome you, that which God has not prepared you for. He's not going to let you be tested above that which you're able, and He's provided. He is faithful to provide everything. What has He provided? He has provided the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and He's provided faith. You have everything you need to pass every temptation, every testing. Temptation from Satan, the world, the flesh, to fail. Testing to promote and to glorify the Lord in your life. Now we move to verses 5 through 12 of chapter 1. Addresses the coming rapture and the coming judgment. This was our primary reason for studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians, dealing with the rapture and the second advent of Jesus Christ, because there is much in these two books to deal with it. Now I'm asking your prayers, because I'm trying to decide now, where do we go next? I've been reading through different books of the New Testament, one from the Old Testament, but primarily the New Testament, to decide where we're going to go next in our studies. And I think we've pretty much handled prophecy for a while, so we'll study in maybe one of the other epistles. Okay, so verses 5 through 12, living your life in reference to the coming judgment, the rapture. Verse 5. This is a plain indication, giving proof, of God's righteous judgment. The issue is the righteousness of God, as per the 10 questions of Job. God is love, but God is also perfect righteous and will judge all unrighteousness. Love never supersedes the righteousness of God. Don't forget that. People wonder, well, how can a loving God cast members of the human race into the lake of fire? People, He's provided everything necessary. He gave His Son to die on a cross. They reject Him. And when they reject Him, that's their destiny. And that hurts. That hurts. This the other day, Judith and I were watching the funeral of a wonderful lady, Nancy Reagan. And it was just amazing, the arrogance of their son. He had to talk about himself while talking in reference to his mother and even his father. And he said, I don't believe in the supernatural. And he's just saying, my father and my mother are all wrong about God and about Christ. And I sat there and he just shot through me. Yes, and you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. Aren't you wonderful? Your arrogance is so wonderful. And people, that's the damage that you have with people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Don't believe in salvation. They brushed it off by saying there is no heaven, there is no hell. And it's just a tragedy of what's going on in the world today. And it's growing. There was a short time in American history where the pendulum swung toward those who believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the Word of God. But now the pendulum is swinging against that. And more people do not believe in those things, and they're arrogant about it. They take pride in that they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's just frightening to me, if you understand the righteousness of God. So verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. People, he's going to judge. So that you will be, future tense, and verse 7 tells when this judgment takes place, consider, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, worthy, be considered worthy by God himself, for which indeed you are suffering. Present tense. They now live in the kingdom of God, as do all believers in Jesus Christ in the church age. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is considered worthy. Now, whether or not you live that way or not is another issue. But everyone who believes in Christ is considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. We studied this morning, 1 Peter. Got to consider it a privilege when you suffer for Christ's sake. Now, I'm not talking about suffering for our sins. But when you suffer outside of the sin, but because of your position in Christ, and suffering comes your way, this is a privilege. It's your opportunity to glorify Christ. It's your opportunity to let the world know you believe in Christ and glorify Him. I use the example of a young, and I like to pick on the young one, a young football player in the 7th or 8th or 9th grade. He's sitting there on the bench, and the coach calls his name, and boy, just adrenaline shoots through him. He grabs his helmet. He wants to be in there. Yes, he could get hurt. He could get hurt violently. But the joy, the enthusiasm to be in the game, not sitting on the bench. And that ought to be our attitude when we suffer. I'm sorry. When you suffer, it has been granted to us not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake and His glory. So when suffering comes your way, don't look on it, why me, Lord? Look at it, thank you. Thank you that I have been counted worthy to be called upon to suffer in this angelic conflict for the glory of my Savior. That's what's going on in that respect. Now, at the end of verse 5, salvation has a minus and a plus. Minus, sins, which Jesus Christ provided for everyone on the cross. Plus, God's perfect righteousness, which God imputes to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. You cannot work and be righteous. That's religion's answer. See, religion understands this. Religion understands forgiveness of sin. And you've got to do things to be forgiven of sin. Religion understands you've got to be right before God. But what religion says is you've got to work. You've got to perform. You've got to do and do, do and do. And God says, no, you cannot do for my righteousness. For because you're unrighteous, how's anything righteous going to come out of that? The only way you're ever going to be righteous is by faith in Christ, and I, God, impute righteousness to you. And then you are worthy of the kingdom of God. That brings us to verse 6. For after all, it is only just. The same word translated righteousness in verse 5. It can be righteousness or justice. Here, justice, okay. Demonstrating that all judgments by God are righteous. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflicted you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. Don't seek vengeance. Vengeance belongs to you, to the Lord. Don't seek vengeance personally. Don't seek vengeance in court. Don't seek vengeance and waste your time. Leave that up to the Lord. Verse 7. And to give relief to you, and it's only just, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Well, because he's going to be with the angels in flaming fire, second advent. Not rapture, second advent. Verse 8. Dealing out, when he comes, dealing out retribution to those who, and that's how we know, it's also how we know it's talking about second advent, not rapture. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you not obey the gospel? Not believe in Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? Believe in Jesus Christ. And when he returns at the second advent, baptism of fire for all unbelieving Jews, baptism of fire for all unbelieving Gentiles. And then they go into the millennium with believers only. Verse 9. These, all who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ from verse 8, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's how they're going to spend eternity, people. I know that a lot of people today don't believe this. A lot of preachers don't believe this. I was so impressed at Nancy Reagan's funeral. I know nothing about the man that spoke, but I'll tell you what, he satisfied me. He talked about Jesus Christ, our Lord. He talked about the resurrection at least 10 times. And he gave the gospel. It was just really a pleasure listening to him. He laid it out there very clearly. And I'm sure that Ron Reagan resented it when he talked about the resurrection, talked about the Lord. But I'm sure that Nancy and Ronald were very pleased with the presentation that that man did. Because he was very good in regard to the resurrection and to Jesus Christ. All right, verse 10, or verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. What a horrible place to be. And people, even when we sin, we're away from the power of the Spirit, but you're never away from the Lord. Even when you sin, he's right there, ready to take you back by faith. Verse 10. When he, Jesus Christ, comes, second advent, to be glorified in his saints on that day. This refers to believers who return with Jesus Christ to the earth at his advent. In other words, it refers to you. It refers to every believer of the church age. When he, Jesus Christ, comes, second advent, to be glorified in his saints, that's you, the church, on that day, the day of his second advent, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Now, who is that? Those that are on the earth in the tribulation. Those that survive the tribulation. And at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, they'll look up and there comes the Lord with you and with all believers of the church age in his glory. For our testimony, our teaching to you was believed. That's why you'll be there. Because you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, any questions? All right, verse 11. To this end, also, we pray for you always. Now, to what end? That our God, God the Father, will count you worthy of your calling. And he will, if you walk worthy of him, as stated in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And fulfill every desire for goodness, glorifying Jesus Christ, and the work of faith. The work of faith is spiritual love, Galatians chapter 5. With power, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, the object of our faith. So verse 11 is a powerful verse. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. There's your purpose for living, people. Right there is stated for you. Glorification of Jesus Christ. That's why you go through suffering, temptations, testings, trials, distresses, all these things that happened to you to glorify Jesus Christ. So that the name, verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In mercy, we do not receive what we deserve, but in grace, we receive what we do not deserve. And it is by his grace that you get to suffer for the glory of Christ. That brings us to chapter 2, the great departure. Verse 1, God's plan. Verse 2, Satan's plan. God's plan. Now we request you, brethren, written to believers. This is not about the gospel for salvation, but about living the living in anticipation of the rapture. Excuse me. With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, rapture, and our gathering together to him. That's another phrase for rapture. Gathering together to him. To meet the Lord in the air. Gathered together is another phrase referring to rapture. You don't like the word rapture? Just gathering together with the Lord. Verse 2. That we request you that you not be quickly or easily or quickly in time shaken from your composure. This is the objective of Satan. To shake you from the truth of the scriptures. And people, this can happen all through your life. It can happen all through your life. You can be shaken. Billy Graham had a close friend. I'm sorry I forgot his name. He was a great evangelist, as great as Graham was as far as his day. But as he got older, he started doubting everything. And he went off. And people were judging him and separating from him. But not Billy Graham. He went to him. He went to him to encourage him in his faith. And people, what I'm saying here is, it's easy to just get so overwhelmed, especially for pastors, people in the ministry, get so overwhelmed, and you just, it just isn't working. And you don't, it's so easy to happen. So he's saying here that you do not be quickly, easily, quickly shaken from your composure. Composure here is your mindset on eschatology. Or to be disturbed, your thinking or understanding, either by spirit, that's by a demon, or by a message, false teaching, which is we're all susceptible to today, or a letter, forgery, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, that they have missed the rapture, and they're now living in the tribulation. The phrase, the day of the Lord, is used in the Old Testament and includes the tribulation, Second Advent, the millennial reign of Christ. There is so much false teaching on eschatology today, you just have to be on guard. You have to listen very carefully to what they're saying. So much false. And a lot of preachers don't even want to talk about it because they don't want to make a mistake and they don't want to say anything, so they just avoid the whole issue. You can't do that either. You've got to understand what the clarity of the Scripture is. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. Why does he say that? Because it's easy to happen. It's easy to let some smooth, fast-talking person who knows the Scriptures just wine and dine you with the Scripture away from the truth. Let no one deceive you, lead you out of the right way of thinking, and to lead you into error. For it will not come for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Very wrong translation. This should be, unless the departure comes first. For it, the tribulation, will not come unless the departure comes first. And I spent an entire Sunday with you on the understanding of the translation, the departure. This is the departure of the church from the earth. This is yet another word for rapture. The word departure. A lot of words for rapture. If rapture bothers you or bothers somebody else, then don't use it. Just don't use it. Just use the word gathering together, departure, whatever word you want. And there's so many different ones you can have. Departure comes first. Then the tribulation will occur. And the man of lawlessness, actually the man of sin, is revealed, the son of destruction. This is the Antichrist of 1 John 2:22. the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the beast of Revelation 13 and 11:7, the little horn of Daniel 7:8, the insolent king of Daniel 8:3, the prince that shall come, Daniel 9:26, the willful king, Daniel 11:36, the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the son of destruction, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. So these are just titles of the dictator. So let's be sure you understand. You have the church age going on, then the departure of the earth, of the church off the earth. Tribulation, gathering together with Christ, whatever word you like. And then with the church gone, you now have the 7 years of tribulation, beginning with the identification of the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. It will get worse and worse for 7 years, and then at the end of the 7 years, cut short, Christ will return, the second advent, remove all unbelievers from earth, all unbelieving Jews, all unbelieving Gentiles, and then you'll go into the millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, starting with believers only. But through the 1,000 years, of course, there are going to be a lot of babies born, and a lot of people, again, will refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. But this part now, unless a departure comes first. So let's see if we understand our verse now. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. For it, the tribulation, will not come unless the departure comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. With the removal of the church, the man of lawlessness can be revealed, the son of destruction. That is, he will cause destruction on the earth. Verse 4, further description. Who opposes? He opposes God and Christ. And exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, in Jerusalem, and displaying himself as being God, seated on the Holy of Holies. One of the first things that will happen after the departure of the church will be the building of the temple by the Jews in Jerusalem. And it will have a Holy of Holies. And he will come in the middle of the tribulation and walk in and set himself up in that Holy of Holies. That will be a sign for the Jews to get out of Jerusalem and headed south toward what we believe probably is Petra. Okay, so who opposes God in Christ, exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Prophecy. It's amazing. At best, he was there 2 months. And he taught them so much eschatology, prophecy, about God the Father, about Jesus Christ, about living the Christian life. I mean, these are unbelievable believers. They just sit there and drunk it all in. All right, so do you not remember? Don't forget what you've been taught. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now. Okay, you, the believer, knows what restrains him. That is the son of destruction, the man of lawlessness, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. What restrains him now? Now, what restrains him means restraining his identification and restraining his position of authority. The presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer throughout the world during the church age is what restrains him, holds him back. People, the world is a mess, but you can't believe the mess it's going to be in after we're gone. Just give thanks the Holy Spirit is still operating in believers. Yes, good, a question, yay!
This would imply, that last verse 6, would imply that he's already here. And I didn't think he'd even been born yet.
He will be here at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the church age. Before the departure. He'll be human. Yeah, Revelation chapter 13. Yeah, he's human. He'll come on the scene. Like, for example, let's just say the rapture is going to occur tonight. Okay? He's already on earth. He's already in position somewhere in Europe. He's ready to be identified. But he's being restrained now by the presence of the church, the presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer and the church age. That's what's restraining him. That's what's restraining these things. People were moving at an unbelievable pace. Just an unbelievable pace hastening to all these events. It's just, as you read history and you see what's going on, you just shake your head. Wow. And I don't know how close, but we're certainly just so many things taking place in the world. And you know what restrains him now. What restrains him now? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer who is still on earth. Take those out. Departure of the church. You remove the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. You do not remove the Holy Spirit. But you remove the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit by taking out the church. So that in his time, after the rapture of the church, he will be revealed. Okay? Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This is back in Paul's time and all through the church age. Only he who now restrains, God the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. That is, until the rapture takes the Holy Spirit out of the way. How does he take the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit right now indwells every born-again believer. You remove every believer, you remove the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit on earth, but the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit who restrains through the body of believers. Yes?
Then does that get filled back up during the tribulation as believers, as people become believers?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
But we'll never know who that guy is.
No, we will never know. We'll never know. Well, I don't know why. You know, people have this idea of what's going to happen after you die. You're going to be so happy to see, you know, mom, dad. We're going to be with the Lord. And especially at the rapture. There's so much going on. There's going to be the great genuflex worshiping, and then the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and the marriage of the Lamb, and all these things. 7 years is going to be so busy for us. We're going to be too busy to worry about what's going on earth. And we just need to, we'll come back with him. And then we will see who he was and these kind of things if we, in some way, are not given some kind of email up in heaven. And so we'll not know. So, okay. So, and by the way, people, this is one of the reasons. You got Christians all over the world wanting, the world wants to get rid of them. They don't understand. They don't understand. You get rid of the Christians, you get rid of the restraining ministry. It's just like when they get rid of Jesus Christ. You're getting rid of your Savior. You're getting rid of your only hope for eternal life. But they don't understand these things. So verse 7, and the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, God the Holy Spirit, will do so until he's taken out of the way. How's he taken out of the way? The departure of the church. Verse 8, then, after the departure of the church, the removal of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, that lawless one, son of destruction, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will slay, take away, or remove with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, the second advent. This whole flow in this section of Scripture just tells you, gives you a whole outline of history. Verse 9, that is, the one who's coming, the man of sin, the son of destruction, is in accord with the activity of Satan. Read Revelation 13. Supernatural activity. With all power, supernatural, signs, supernatural signs, false wonders. The signs and wonders are real, but they are presented as being from the true God, which are not, and in that sense, they are false. Okay? All right, verse 10. And continues the demonstration of the power and schemes of Satan to deceive the world in the tribulation. And with, along with, all forms of the deception of wickedness, wrong, there should be the deception of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness always seeks to present itself as being righteous. People that live an immoral life like to present themselves as moral. People live an unrighteous life like to present themselves as living a righteous life. This is one of the characteristics of unrighteousness. And it seeks to present itself as righteousness. deception of unrighteousness for those who perish. Destiny of all unbelievers for all eternity. Because, why? They will perish for all eternity. They did not receive the love of the truth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as for the purpose to be saved. How do you receive the gospel of truth? Faith, you believe in him, and therefore have eternal life. You refuse it, you're not saved before God. For all eternity. And Ron Reagan said that Friday, I just shot through me. You poor man. You poor man. You're going to spend all eternity suffering, separated from God out of your arrogance now. And it's a shame. It's a real shame. But now, verse 11. For this reason, that they refuse to receive the love of the gospel presented to them, God will send in the tribulation upon them, God will send upon them a deluding influence, a working that will delude them, so that they will not believe what is false, that which is opposed to the truth. Now, note what has happened first of all. God does not choose who's going to heaven and hell. God does not choose who's going to believe or not believe. But since they have refused the truth, since they refuse to believe, then God sends the deluding influence. You don't want the truth? Okay, I'm going to let you be deceived by the false. Verse 12. Why? In order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth. It's not sins, for Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem on the cross. Not sins, but the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. But with the result that they took pleasure in wickedness or in unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you. Back to that again. And people, I can't express to you how this expresses what a pastor really does. When I study, I just think, I don't think of the people that are not here. I think of those of you that are here. I don't think of the 30,000 people Joel Osteen gets. I think of the ones that come here to understand the Word of God. And I'm very thankful. Verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, believers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you, God elected to save everyone who believes in His Son as Savior, from the beginning, for salvation through sanctification, permanent sanctification for all eternity, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and faith in the truth, faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was just so interesting the number of times that pastor in the funeral said, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. I bet he said it 10 times. I didn't count them, but I just began to realize over and over he kept talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. So then, brethren, having said all these things, stand firm. Hold to the teaching which you have been taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Stand firm. You heard it. You analyzed it. You believed it. Stand firm in it. Don't be deceived about the eschatology. Verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Okay, that brings us to chapter 3 now. All right, here's chapter 3. Be strengthened in your mind, in your soul, in your heart by the word of God. Let me see, I've got something here. Might as well take time. Yes, I need that. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, believers, pray for us, and I request you pray for me. Pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. The gospel is glorified by just being proclaimed and glorified when it's received by believers. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Not everyone believes the gospel, and then they become an enemy of the gospel. They become an enemy of those who believe it. And young people have to put up with these enemies in school. Teachers who either counter what they believe or chastise them for believing it. This is very popular today in school. We need to be in prayer for our young people. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. We had that this morning in our study dealing with temptation. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Faithfulness of Jesus Christ is our confidence, our joy. And he will strengthen by the Holy Spirit, by the teaching of biblical truth, and protect you from the evil one, that is Satan. We have confidence, and we spent some time on translating it evil or evil one at that time. And I opted for evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. There's so much we don't get to do here. But if you want to have fun, just pick up 1 and 2 Thessalonians and have a piece of paper and write everything he says about God. Everything he says about Jesus Christ. Everything he says about the Holy Spirit. And what you're doing, you're developing theology. Theology about God, theology about Christ, theology about the Holy Spirit. It's just that's how you study the Bible and develop these things. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, charge you, instruct you, brethren believers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, that you keep away from every brother who leads, walks, an unruly life, and not according to the teaching which you received from us. Just because a believer lives an unruly life, an unchristian life, does not mean they lose their salvation. We were watching not long ago a documentary on homosexuality, and it just tore my heart up that over and over they had a lot of big problems because they were told they will lose their salvation. They will not go to heaven. They go to hell if they're homosexual and all this type of thing. And they reacted to that, and there's a lot of problems. That's not true. That's false teaching. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in. Even if you don't like it, you're in. You're in. You're saved forever. And I get more upset with the false gospel than I do with people saying homosexuality is fine, and I get upset about that. But I get more concerned about people who teach a false gospel on salvation, on eternal life, on keeping your salvation. So these are the things. Verse 6, we command you, instruct you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the teaching which you received from us. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not be a burden. The welfare society doesn't think of themselves as a burden to those who work and get their welfare checks. They don't think themselves as a burden. It's their right. They have a right to it. But a Christian doesn't have that right. And they don't either. But a Christian knows that he doesn't have that right. Verse 9. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example, but working so as to judge others who are working. Now, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we urged you to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, he's not to eat either. And we spent some time on that. That's a tough one. You're in an assembly, in your family. You got some, pardon the expression, lazy welfare bum. Doesn't want to work. And you tell him he can't eat. How many of us are willing to do that? That's tough. But that's our stand. That's biblical. That's what the Word of God says. We are in some rough times politically. Watch the other night, Baxter, Irvin Baxter, and he does an end of age, is what his momentum is called. And I know nothing about him. Don't come up and tell me he has a false gospel. I don't know. But boy, he did an excellent job in the one deal we saw in talking about how over the last, say, 60 years, the popes of the Roman Catholic Church have gotten with Russia, Putin, and the communistic form of government for a welfare society throughout the world. It was just unbelievable. And he backed it up with all these facts, pictures, all this type of thing that's going on in the Roman Catholic Church and Russia. And we have it happening in America. We have two people running for office that are socialistic, communistic platform. And just totally ignoring our Constitution. And it's just amazing how we've moved in this type of direction. And what do we think? We're going to get away with it. Socialism has never worked in providing for the people. It has never worked. It will not work. It cannot work. Why don't they go with capitalism? Because capitalism demands that you work. Capitalism demands that you study in school. I don't want to study in school. Therefore, now I can't get the job that I want that will give me the salary for the life that I want. Therefore, other people have to give it to me. I didn't study. I can't perform, but I want it. And it's mine. It's my right to have it. That's the platform of a socialistic, communistic government. Whereas, biblically and politically, no, you work. You study. You do your homework. You study in school. You get a job. You produce. You work. You don't live off of others. And we're headed for a world problem in Agenda 2030, where the UN is setting up with the Roman Catholic Church and Russia a socialistic, communistic type of government worldwide. It's what their platform is. Just get on the internet and look at Agenda 2030, and it will blow your mind what's in store for the world under the UN's thinking. All right, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, not according to Bible teaching, how a believer ought to walk in a matter to please God, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. And we spent some time on how they judge others and what they're reading. Now, verse 12, get a job. Those of you who are 50s music, there was a great song, get a job. All right, verse 12, for such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to get a job, to work in quiet fashion, and eat their own bread. Verse 13, you stand firm in the teaching of the Word of God. They must get a job. You stand firm in the teaching of the Word of God. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction, teaching, there will always be believers who do not want to walk in a manner pleasing to God. In this letter, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Now, here's the goal of separation. However, we've reached a point where it is no longer shameful to just let everybody else do the work and you get the benefits of it. Okay, attitude and separation, though. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a fellow believer. You can separate from an unruly believer and be at peace. Why? Verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. Inner peace. Now, people, I've not dealt with this very often lately, but you know, sometimes that's all some believers want. They go to bed at night, just give me peace. I'm not asking for happiness. I'm not asking for wealth. Just give me some inner peace. Things are going on in my life and my family and things going on. I just need your peace. You can't appreciate a verse like this unless you hunger for that peace sometime. Now, if you always go to bed and you have peace, that's wonderful. But not all of us do. And so often we go to bed and just give me peace. In the midst of all that's going on, my family, my work, my life, my body, just give me peace. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance, even if you have to separate from another believer whom you love personally. In every circumstance, he will give you peace. The Lord be with you. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in my letter. This is the way I wrote. In other words, this is not a forgery. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, what I put down here at the bottom, 43 lessons on living in preparation for the rapture. Let's just go through. All I've done now is extracted lessons from that direct letter. There are a lot that I didn't take because they're just in concept, like being prayer. But let's take a look. Walk in a manner worthy of God. And I've given you the passage that you can look at that. Stand firm in the Lord. Increase and abound in spiritual love for one another. Receive biblical teaching and how you ought to walk in a manner to please God. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Learn from the Word of God how to possess your body in sanctification and honor. Do not be in lustful passion. That you do not transgress and defraud another believer. Love one another. Live a quiet life. Attend to your own business. Work for your own food and provision. Behave properly toward outsiders. Do not grieve at the death of a believer as those who have no hope, unbelievers, grieve. Comfort one another with sound doctrine. Do not spend your life sleeping, but remain alert in sound teaching. Be sober or inwardly spiritually alert. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Appreciate, highly esteem the pastor teacher who teaches you sound doctrine. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak believer. Be patient with everyone. Let no one repay another believer with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic teaching. Examine all teaching and hold fast to that which is sound doctrine. Abstain from every form of evil. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Be sure it's holy. Read and study the Word of God. Stand firm and do not quickly shaken from your sound doctrine. Do not be disturbed in your souls with teaching that counters the truth that you have learned from the Word of God. Let no one deceive you by false teaching. Stand firm and hold the sound teaching of the Word of God. Pray for others. Keep away from every believer who walks an unruly life. If one does not work, he does not eat. Do not grow weary of doing good in living the Spirit-filled life. Do not regard another believer as an enemy, but admonish him as a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. Now, but I want to spend just a moment, show you how you can use this list of 43. Go through, take the ones out that deal with your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with the Holy Spirit, your relationship with the study and the teaching of the Word of God. Now, what I'm going to do is show you what I mean. Look, I want to show you in this list the number of relationship commands, exhortations in dealing with one another. Husband to wife, wife to husband, family, friends, church, whatever the relationship would be, Point three. Look at point three. Increase and abound in spiritual love for one another. Look at point eight. That you do not transgress and defraud another believer. Point nine. Love one another in spiritual love. Point 15. Comfort one another with sound doctrine. Point 18. Encourage one another. Build up one another. 23. Be patient with everyone. 25. Always seek after that which is good for one another. And finally, 39. Pray for others. So these are just, I just picked out the ones that deal with our relationship with one another. How we're to act and regard our husbands, our wives, our parents, our children, friends, people, work, church, social life, our relationship with Him. Okay, next Sunday, John Hintz will be here. And then the next Sunday, we will start a new study. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, 43 things. Father, I can't remember 43 things. I can't remember all these things. I can't remember all the ones just for one another. But we can walk by faith in your Spirit, and He remembers them. And He will so lead us. We will fulfill these if we walk by faith in your Spirit. We continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ and what to expect from the Holy Spirit. But Father, we pray now your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our lives, that we will live in anticipation of the rapture, seeing the Lord. We faint at just the thought of that. So Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.